You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We are in the midpoint, week five, of a nine-week series on the Holy Spirit. Just to give you a very brief recap up to now, we've learned that the Holy Spirit, teaching about the Holy Spirit, is a real focus in the New Testament, far more than in the Old Testament. We've learned that the Holy Spirit is the gift that Jesus died on the cross to be able to give to us. That the Bible teaches that because of our revolt against God, we're separated from God. But God's always wanted to actually indwell each of us personally. And yet, He had to come in the person of Christ to pay the penalty for our revolt against Him. So that on that basis, on the basis of Christ's payment for our sins, God is asking, could I give my Holy Spirit to indwell you? All you need to do is put your trust in Jesus and what He did for you. So we've learned, and I want to continue to make this point, that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit will come and personally indwell you the moment that you entrust yourself to Jesus. Jesus is the one who said this. He said, if anyone's thirsty, speaking here metaphorically or figuratively of our spiritual thirst, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, or he who entrusts himself to me, as the scripture says, from his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. But, John says, Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. He says that we can go from a state of spiritual thirst in our hearts to a state of ongoing quenching of our spiritual thirst. The Holy Spirit is given to us to quench our spiritual thirst for reality with God. And that the only condition, he says, is that you put your trust in or believe in Jesus. That's good news. That's really good news. It does, you know, you sit here and you think, well, I've done a lot. I've been not only away from God for a long time, but I've hated God for a long time. Probably ineligible. No, you can decide to put your trust in Jesus to forgive you. And God said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And the early Christians, Peter, who had denied Christ three times on the night that he was arrested, the third time to his face with cursing, spoke to a group of people who had been involved in wrongfully executing Jesus. And he just said to them, change your mind about Jesus, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's an awesome thing to realize here this morning that you could make a simple decision before you leave this place to just say, Jesus, I'm going to put my trust in the fact that you're real and that you paid the price for my guilt. And you could walk out of this room permanently indwelt by God's Spirit, who will go with you from that point on wherever you go and be with you. That's why this is good news. It's not about how if you make a bunch of moral resolutions this morning and quit doing the 10 things that you like best and start doing the 10 things that you hate worst and stay real rigorous about that, you might have a chance with God. That's not good news. This is good news. We've learned that when we receive the Holy Spirit by believing in Jesus, that he goes to work in our lives, and we overview what the New Testament teaches about the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, the thirst-quenching work. He wants to assure us experientially that we're loved by God. So Paul can say to believers, I'm praying that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That he goes to work in our lives to transform our characters often in very quiet ways, to change us from the inside out so that our characters become more like the character of Jesus. And he goes to work to empower us to represent Jesus accurately to a needy world all around us. This is not all of the work of the Holy Spirit, but this is what the New Testament emphasizes that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to do. Now, this morning, I want us to consider another aspect of this study on the Holy Spirit, namely the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. In the book of Acts, which is the fifth book in the New Testament, it's the account of the early church. We read over and over again of people who had received the Holy Spirit because they believed in Jesus being repeatedly filled with the Spirit. So we only need to receive the Holy Spirit once. But as those who've received the Holy Spirit, we read that in occasion after occasion, they were freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. So there must be a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And we'll look more at these fillings of the Spirit in the book of Acts next week. We also read in the book of Acts that certain Christian people were even described as full of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of people are full of something else. I think I'm full of something else a lot of the time. But we read of certain people who were full of the Spirit, and this evidently means that their lives had come to be characterized by being filled with the Spirit. They were habitually filled with the Spirit, and that's described as a good thing. In fact, in the early church, when positions of leadership need to be filled, this was the first thing that people looked for those to fill this position. Well, the frustrating thing for me as I read through the book of Acts is that it talks about Christians being filled with the Spirit over and over again, and it talks about Christians being full of the Spirit, but to my knowledge, the book of Acts never describes how it is that we get filled with the Spirit. It just says they were. There is a passage in one of Paul's letters, in his letter to the Ephesian church, that describes how to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're just going to look at four verses. We'll keep it very simple. It begins this way, where Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus, "Do not be drunk, get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit." So here we see two activities contrasted to each other, but they're also similar in some ways. On the one hand, he says, and the verbs here are in the present tense, don't go on getting drunk with wine, but instead go on being filled with the Spirit. He's not talking so much about a once-in-a-lifetime decision as an ongoing choice. He says, getting drunk with wine, you know, in our culture we call hard liquor spirits, right? For a reason, right? Because to get drunk with wine is to voluntarily yield yourself to the influence of alcohol, right? You take it in and it does something to you. And you come under its influence. And that's got to be at least a little bit fun, or most of us wouldn't have done it as much as we have. Actually, I spent 3 decades unable to drink hard liquor because when I was in high school, I got drunk on hard liquor so many times that I just couldn't stand the smell of it. Why did I just tell you that? I'm not really sure. What he says, you can habitually come under put yourself under the influence and control of alcohol, and you can get a buzz, and you can escape your problems, but he says it's going to lead in the long run to disintegration and unhealth. And we don't need to elaborate on this. Some of us are here this morning, having experienced that, and we know what it's like to have our emotional life disintegrate, our relationships to disintegrate, our sanity even disintegrate under the habitual control of alcohol or other drugs. You don't want to go that way, he says. But he says there's an alternative. And it's sort of like being drunk in the sense that you are yielding yourself to the influence of another. This time, it's the very Spirit of God. You can voluntarily yield yourself to the influence and control of God's Spirit. And what he's teaching here and elsewhere is that when we habitually submit ourselves to the Spirit's control or influence, that's going to result in the opposite of dissipation. It's going to result in health, right? And this is why Paul says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit of God, as you allow Him to influence and control your life, is very healthy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says those are not illegal. It's illegal to drive drunk. It is not illegal to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, what a contribution to any society would be Spirit-filled citizens. Right? Be filled with the Spirit. And then, in the following three verses, he unpacks for us how to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to give you a little grammar here. Don't freak out. It won't hurt you. So the command here, the imperative, is be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit keep influencing you. And then he follows that with three participles, and I've put them in red there: speaking, giving thanks, and being subject. You see those reds? Those are adverbial participles. You're already glazing over. And they are most likely, almost certainly, what are called participles of means. That is, that they're describing how to be filled with the Spirit. So if you rewrote this, keep getting drunk with wine, swallowing, chugging, and sipping. Swallowing, chugging, and sipping would be participles that explain how to stay drunk on wine. But instead, Paul's saying, stay filled with the Spirit, speaking, giving thanks, and being subject. So this is, to my knowledge, the most concise passage in all of the New Testament on how to be filled with God's Spirit and to begin to reap the progressive health of that way of life. So all we're going to do is take a look at each of those three phrases: speaking in verse 19, giving thanks in verse 20, and being subject in verse 21, and kind of sketch out a little bit what those look like. So he says, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then it's going to involve speaking something, and in context, the something is God's truth, speaking God's truth to ourselves. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, or you could translate this from the Greek, or speaking to yourselves. The idea is that as a fellow believer, I'm speaking truth to you. Or it can mean that as a believer in Christ, I'm speaking to myself what God says. Okay? And clearly, the content of what he says we speak to one another, if we want to be filled with God's Spirit, has to do with God's truth, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We'll get back to that in just a moment. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. In fact, Jesus even refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inspired the Word of God, and he calls it God's Word, which is truth. And so the medium, if you will, the medium in which we yield to the Holy Spirit's control in our lives is the truth that God's revealed to us, especially about who Jesus is and about what Jesus has done for us. We yield, he's saying, we yield to the Spirit's health-giving control by recalling. Yeah, you gotta, if you're gonna speak to yourself, you gotta remember what he said. And by pondering, yes, by not just chanting mindlessly, but by pondering what God says, and by affirming personally that what God says is true and true for me. In the parallel passage to Ephesians 5:19 is Colossians 3:16. Paul says, let the message about Jesus richly dwell within you. Let the message, God's message about Jesus, super saturate your minds. That's the idea. When I was a teenager and got my first car, I used to love washing my car. Not so much anymore. And I like to go out there with my bucket of sudsy water, and I took that big old sponge that my parents had, and I'd plunge it down into that sudsy water, and I'd pull it out, and it would be so super saturated with that sudsy water that sometimes I'd just poke it and watch the suds ooze out from the pores. Maybe that's while I was being drunk on wine. I don't know. But I used to just love to poke it, and it's so saturated. That's the idea that the parallel here says, that our goal, and we won't be there perfectly, but our goal is to have our minds so super saturated with what God says about Jesus and about what God has given to us through Jesus. We call that the grace of God. That when we are speaking to ourselves that truth, then we are in the context that ignites the Holy Spirit to begin to assure us and change us and empower us. And of course, this is an imperative. That is, you're going to have to make the choice to do this, because on the other hand, of course, there are other voices speaking to you all the time. You're speaking to yourself about other stuff and other voices, the voices of our culture, the voices of other people, the voices, indeed, of Satan and his demons themselves are speaking to you another message about who God is, who Jesus is, who you are. They're always speaking. They're speaking creatively. And so in the scripture, it's like we are really either going to choose to speak to ourselves what God says about Christ and us, or by default, we're going to listen to and we're going to be negatively impacted by those other messages. You are not living in a neutral mental environment. That's what Scripture says. And so that's why sometimes this feels like a battle, or why you sense I'm exerting effort to choose to listen and even to say back to myself what God says. Think, for example, you can spend your time on Facebook. I don't know what you guys call it, stalking, trolling. I don't know what it's called, but one thing people like to do is they like to be on Facebook and see what their friends have, their latest purchases or vacations. And all the research shows that the more you do that, the more envy is going to build in your heart. You can spend your time ruminating on what you think certain people think negatively about you. Or you can spend your time reminding yourself of what God definitely thinks about you through Christ. You can spend your time focusing on all of the negative, catastrophic things that might happen, which the news is constantly hyping. And I'm not saying that the news is bad, but the news is tilted toward the catastrophic, and you will have a sense of threat growing in your heart. Or you can speak even more to yourselves about the amazing eternal future that God's promised to you. And this is going to have a terrific impact on your life, one or the other. So what do you listen to? That is one of the key questions to believers in Christ who want to be characterized by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, the early church, knowing this, had already composed quite a few poems or songs that were about the truth about Jesus and about God's love for us through Jesus. I've given you some examples there. There's one in Colossians 1 that's a beautiful poem about who Jesus is, that he's the firstborn among all people. He's before all things. He created all things. All things were created for him, and he's the one who's done what's needed to bring the world back to God. I love the one in 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement. That's when he's getting ready to quote kind of a poem or a maxim, and that is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. How would you like to begin your day that way? I want to suggest your day would go better before you roll out of bed to say, you know what I know is Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And I'm foremost of all. That means I'm eligible. I qualify. Oh, yeah, there's one in Philippians 2 that I'll quote part of to you in the next section. And some of these were poems that they said back to themselves. Some of them were songs that they put to music, spiritual songs. Why'd they do that? Because of the stickiness of truth when it's put in a poem or a song. Yesterday, I was in Florida. I was on Anna Maria Island, south of Tampa. And we were returning the key to our condo, and down the street comes this great big hot dog vehicle. And if you're as old as I am, you immediately remembered, oh yeah, that's the Oscar Mayer Wiener vehicle that I used to see as a kid. And guess what came into my mind unbidden? I'd love to be an Oscar Mayer Wiener. That is what I'd really like to be, for if I was an Oscar Mayer Wiener, then there's two ways you could go. There would soon be nothing left of me. And I was just like amazed how that just came right into my head. And worse, it stuck in my head all day long. That's the power of a well-crafted jingle. Now, what God says is, I also will craft poems and songs that are about what's true for the same purpose. And I'm not going to belabor this point. I will just say that in our church, we don't do group singing and all that, and we have different reasons for that. But I sure hope that each of you who know Christ are accumulating your own arsenal of spiritual songs that you can use in private. A lot of times when I'm trying to pray and I can't pray, I can sing Amazing Grace to myself or whatever. And we can share them with each other. You really have no excuse since you have the internet. You can go out there and find your own biblically, Bible content songs about Jesus and about God that you like, and you need to have your arsenal and you need to use it. You might be amazed at how helpful this is for being filled with the Spirit. Now, of course, very soon the early church collected these gospels and letters that the apostles wrote, and of course, this opens up really perhaps the main avenue for speaking to yourself, and that is to take even very small passages that are about Jesus, about God's love for you, and commit them to memory. Some of you are glutted with movie dialogue and sports stats that mean nothing in the long run. People say, I can't memorize. You've already memorized a lot. And meditating means that you just bring that buck back up into your conscious mind and you say it back to yourself and you say it back to God. You say, well, I can't meditate. I've tried. I bet you ruminate a lot on what that person did to offend you yesterday. that you ruminate a lot on that next car or purchase that you'd like to buy. You know how to meditate. And you know how to memorize. And the point is that there's terrific spiritual power, David says, to meditate or to ponder what God says. He says, then you become like a tree that's firmly rooted, that does not wither during drought, that it bears its fruit in season, that it prospers in the fulfillment of its purpose. He says, alternatively, you can meditate about other worthless stuff and you'll become like chaff. Chaff's like the shell of that popcorn that's light and insubstantial and is ultimately blown away. How filled with God's Spirit do you want to be? Part of your answer will be have to do with how often you choose to speak to yourself what God says, and to help each other by speaking God's truth to each other. Now, he goes on and says, be filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So, being filled with the Spirit requires speaking God's truth to ourselves. Here he's saying being filled with the Spirit requires giving thanks to God. Giving thanks. And he's emphasizing cultivating a disposition of gratitude. That's because I say that because of not only is the word giving thanks in the present tense, continuing to give thanks, but then he puts always in front of it and for all things after. You get the point, right? He's like, cultivate a disposition of gratitude toward God. That is one of the key ways that we yield to the Spirit's health-giving control in our lives. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God loves gratitude to God. It's not because the Spirit of God is an egomaniac. I think the Spirit of God loves our gratitude because it loves the sanity that gratitude represents, and it opens the door for the Spirit of God to make us more sane. In the Bible, sane people are grateful people, and ungrateful people are insane people and spirit-blocking people. Yes, the alternative, the all-cultural air that we breathe is exactly the opposite disposition, the disposition of complaint, the disposition of self-pity, the disposition of resentment toward people who didn't treat me right, and supremely in our culture historically, the disposition of cynicism that protects myself from being let down by seeing through everyone and everything. These are antithetical to a disposition of gratitude. And biblical gratitude doesn't mean that we just deny that bad things happen or that people sometimes screw us over. Biblical gratitude can look at all of that stuff, but it lands on, but God is this way. And God is dealing with me in these ways. So that this outweighs this, which is actually true. And on that basis, then, we say, so I thank you, God. I felt crappy this morning when I woke up. I'm not just giving you an example. I'm telling you how I felt this morning. Crappy doesn't do it justice. But I thank you that you promised that today can be a meaningful, good day for me. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. To give thanks, yes, these attitudes, which come not only are in the cultural air that we breathe, but if we're honest, our fallen natures naturally resonate with complaint, self-pity, resentment, and cynicism. That's why when I've been living according to my fallen nature for a while, my wife kindly calls me Negatron. And I'm glad she does, because it's kind of a loving wake-up call. You're being Negatron today. Oh, thanks. I needed that. I don't have to live in Negatron land, right? Because I have all this truth, not only revealed by God, but I also have all this track record in my life now that God is good and he's good to me. And I can land there and actually thank him. You say, what would I be thankful for always and for all things? Again, that's the goal. You're not going to get there today or next week, and neither am I, but it's about, that's if we're moving in that direction, then we're moving toward being filled with the Spirit more and more. Well, there's lots to be thankful for, just for the gift of God's forgiveness and that he would adopt me into his family. Can't belabor that right now, but Paul, as he thinks about that in Ephesians, calls this vast wealth. He calls it riches. And then he calls it surpassing riches. And then he says the height and breadth and length and width of it, you can't even comprehend. He was all the time contemplating that vast treasure and saying, thank you, God. Thank you. That's the most true thing about me. And then there are the many other temporal gifts that God showers on you every day. And here I think, for me at least, the goal is to become more and more thankful for smaller and smaller blessings. I put smaller and smaller in quotes because they're really not small. To take a walk this morning in preparation for this teaching and to see the sunshine and to see signs of spring, to be with a friend, to have a meal with a friend. Your life is studded each day with blessings. Paul calls them all the rest of the stuff that's beautiful and noble and good and nourishing. And to become more and more thankful for those blessings, as he says in Philippians 4:8, to keep a ledger of those. I think this is probably where the phrase count your blessings came from. And then there's thankfulness that even when we're suffering, God says he's going to be there caring for us in the midst of our sufferings, and that he's going to somehow be working through our sufferings for something good in our lives. Oh, this becomes more precious to me as I go along, and I experience more and more sufferings in my life. You know, because as you go through life in a fallen world, you accumulate sufferings. And I've seen what it's like with people who don't know Christ. Eventually, those sufferings jade people and beat them down, beat the hope right out of them. Or if I'm a child of God, I can know that he promises that he's going to be at work in every single thing for my good. And I can look back and see how he's brought me through some terrible sufferings, and I can see some of the good that he's done for me somehow through that. He can transmute the suffering into things that help me to grow and mature and ultimately make me more joyful. I don't know how he does that. I thank him for that. And, of course, We can give thanks to God for the fact that we have got an absolutely awesome future guaranteed to us. Guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul says if God raised him from the dead and brought him into his eternal kingdom, then certainly all who belong to Jesus are going to be raised from the dead and brought into his eternal kingdom. And you're like, well, that just sounds like a vacuous abstraction. Well, that's another good reason to read your New Testament, because it'll start to tell you a lot about that eternal kingdom. And to know, I'm headed for that. I remember when this first broke in upon me as a young Christian, and I was suffering for stuff I don't even remember now, but it was like, you know what? The truth is, I'm not gonna ever die. I'm gonna be with God forever, and it just has the Spirit of God then takes that to ignite hope in your heart that's real. So there's a whole palette of things for Thanksgiving to thank God for, and if you want to be one who's more and more filled with God's Spirit, then you want to be one who says, God, help me as I cultivate thankfulness toward you. And we can do this. Most of this happens in our own private lives when no one else is looking. What do you do when you wake up in the morning? What I've gotten used to over the past couple of years is when I go to bed at night, I just try to rewind to the beginning of the day and make myself start to walk through the day and looking for things that I can thank God for that day. It's a great way to fall asleep. Most of this is just between you and God, but we can also help each other in this direction. Oh yes, by our example. A thankful person, a believer, is a powerful example. My mom was that way. I hated it before I met Christ. It's like, you make me sick, you're so thankful. But now I think about the impact that she exerted on me. We can urge each other, hey, okay, we've been talking about the bad things that really are happening, but can we land on what God says that's good? At times, we will even need to, in love, reprove each other, like my wife did. Hey, you're being Negatron today. Sometimes I need that reproof. And how do you respond when believers love you enough to reprove you for your negativity and to urge you to be thankful? These are very, very important junctures. And then lastly, he says, be filled with the Spirit, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is an interesting one. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word be subject to, that's the Greek word hupotasso. You'll see it in a second when I advance the slide, but I'm not going to advance it yet because I got something else to say. Hupotasso literally means to place yourself under. And so it was used a lot in military parlance. If you're in the army, then you put yourself under your commanding officer. That is, you commit yourself to obey their orders. But this was also used in first century Greek outside of the military. And one Greek lexicon says, in that setting, it meant adopting a voluntary attitude of cooperating with someone, of assuming a responsibility towards someone, of carrying someone's burden. And that's what Paul means. He says, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, it's going to involve choosing to voluntarily put myself under the people that God brings into my life for this end. Yeah, so we yield to the Spirit's health-giving control by cultivating, really this is an attitude of humility. You say, I don't like putting myself under anyone. And I get that. Sometimes, and for some of us, putting ourselves under someone kind of ignites some PTSD because we've been put under someone's abusive control, or we've been part of the dysfunction of a codependent kind of putting yourself under someone else. And God wants to help us heal from those, but not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. He wants to get us to where, because we know that He loves us and He's caring for us, we can focus more on how we could be a servant toward the people that He brings into our lives. He says, do it out of reverence for Christ. And what He means by that is simply, remember, that's how Christ relates to you. Jesus is very authoritative. But the Bible says he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives and lived as a servant while he was here. And it says that he still serves us. He puts himself under us in this amazing sense to pursue what's our welfare. Now, that's a posture. I use the word posture. It's a relational posture. Jesus, on the night of his arrest in the dinner before he got arrested. And he was telling the disciples what he was about to go do for them. You remember they broke out into an argument about which one was greater. And so what did he do? Since there was no household servant there to wash their feet, and the rule was that a household servant would start by washing the rabbi's feet, it says that he got up and put a household servant towel around him and went around and washed his disciples' feet. And it was very unnerving for them. How'd you like to have your boast argument interrupted by Jesus washing your feet? And when he got done, he said, you know what I just did to you. If you call me Lord and Master, and that's who I am. And if I, as your Lord and Master, washed your feet, this is the way I want you to begin to relate to each other. It takes a lot of strength to take this posture. It takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of security. It says Jesus could take this posture because he knew where he'd come from. And he knew where he was returning to. And he knew that God had his back. Of course, the alternative, again, is a posture of entitlement toward others. A posture of self-protection toward others. A title of snobbishness toward others. A posture of non-involvement. Some of us, pathetic. By the time we get to be senior citizens, our whole goal in life is to be self-protective and non-involved. I hope that I avoid that fate by the power of God's Spirit. Or a posture of vengeance. I don't get mad, I get even. All of these attitudes of a self-centered posture toward other people blocks the work of the Spirit in our lives. Paul says when you decide you're going to hate someone for what they did to you, you effectively grieve or quench the Spirit's work in your heart. That is so antithetical to the attitude of the Spirit of God. So hypocritical, since I'm the person who's let Jesus humbly serve me, even though I've offended him terribly. There's something about adopting this posture that puts us our hearts in the place that the Spirit of God can move in and fill us. Gets very practical in the scripture. If you know Christ, then you've got brothers and sisters in Christ. And so many opportunities to be subject to one another. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's just one example. When I have a brother or sister in my home church who's burdened because of something that's weighing them down, I can either sit there and judge them and say, get a grip, you idiot, which I often do say, silently, hopefully. Or I can say, God, help me, and just choose to maybe just say, tell me more about what you're under and how it's affecting you. Toward those who are in authority over us, the boss at work, etc. And the rest of this passage starts talking about those people that we find ourselves under in a delegated authority. What's my attitude toward them? Am I there to obstruct what they want to get done? Am I there to gossip about them at lunchtime? Or am I there choosing an attitude of cooperation to help them achieve the legitimate goals that they have? When we find ourselves in leadership roles over others, Jesus says, even the Son of Man, even me, the Messiah, came not to be served, but to serve. Do I choose to use the authority that I have in the lives of my children, at work, or whatever, to pursue the welfare of the people under my leadership? Toward our neighbors and fellow citizens. Here's a passage that I have not memorized. Maybe this is the one that I need to memorize and say back to myself this coming week. Listen to this. Think about our current polarized political and cultural environment. remind believers to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, and showing every consideration for all people. That's being subject to our neighbors and our fellow citizens, instead of being drawn into the whirlpool of acrimonious fighting. It involves forgiving those who sin against us. Sometimes that's a real difficult choice. I have to really make myself go back and think about some of what Christ has forgiven me before I decide I'm going to choose to let that person go and ask God to help me not think about it. And it involves praying for our enemies. Paul told the Ephesian Christians, you be sure and pray for the Roman authorities, the head of which was Nero, who in a few years would kill him unjustly. Now, if you got time to judge those who are in authority over you, you got time to pray for them, according to the Bible. Doesn't mean that you can't have a political opinion. But I get around people in my family, and it grieves me especially when I'm around my brothers and sisters in Christ and political rants begin to happen. And you can just see how much emotional energy is going into those rants. And God's saying, that's not going to unleash the Spirit in your life. If we got time to judge them, we got time to pray for them. And remember to thank God that we've got a God who's not threatened by the upcoming election. He's the Lord. And as one of my mentors said, we know where history is headed. It's headed to the feet of Jesus Christ. So, that's a simple passage, really. He's saying, if you've received Christ, if you're indwelt by God's Spirit, do you want to allow the Spirit of God to exert his assuring and transforming and empowering influence in your life? If so, sip, gulp, and swallow, right? Speak, give thanks, and be subject. These are really just another way of describing what the Bible calls an attitude of faith or trust in God. You're sitting here as a believer, maybe you're thinking, oh man, I just don't do this hardly at all. Blah, blah, blah. How would you like to get up and teach on this and have that thought jabbing you from the time you got up? That was my good morning. So you're going to teach on this. Oh, there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to it. But you know what? My standing isn't based on how spiritual I've been lately. My standing is based on the grace of God through Christ. And why should we spend even a nanosecond beating ourselves for how we haven't been filled with the Spirit lately when we're invited to come and be filled with the Spirit? Right now. We can do that. All right, we're out of time. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to spend several weeks studying what you say about the Holy Spirit. And we're just asking that you'll work through this series to just make us more not only educated about, but mindful of and dependent upon the work of your Spirit in our lives. And I want to pray especially for anyone who's here this morning who's realizing, I don't know that I have God's Spirit within me. Just pray that you remind them that they don't have to clean themselves up to come to you. They can come to you, Jesus, just the way they are and say, I want to trust you as the one who forgives me, and that you want them to walk out of here permanently indwelt by your Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.